First time I ever sang that song was at University of North Texas at Student Life Camp. We went with our youth group, and there were about 8,000 kids and sponsors in the arena singing that song. And I was like, wow, isn't that true, though? His love never gives up on us. It's just a good reminder to be reminded of that. Well, last week we looked at the first part of chapter 15 of Acts, and tonight kind of see the aftermath, if you will. If you remember what happened last week, Paul and Barnabas had made their way back to Antioch. They had come back and shared what had happened on their missionary journeys up into Cyprus and Perga and Pisidian and Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, Derbe, those places. And they got back to Syrian Antioch to find, after they got back, there's some folks came down from Jerusalem apparently and said, hey, if you're going to follow Jesus, you got to be Jewish. What are you doing? And they had a big issue. They had to deal with that issue. And so the church there decided they would send Paul and Barnabas, and I think some other guys went with them, I don't think it was just the two of them, up to Jerusalem to ask the question, what do we do with this? What's the path forward? And if you remember, Paul and Barnabas went up there. They found the solution. Pastor James made a suggestion that was basically based on Leviticus 17 and 18. On some areas. We're going to look at them again, so I won't go into them here. But they make the decision. Then what? Well, when you make a decision, you got to share the decision, right? You got to bring the word out. And that's where we pick up in chapter 15, verse 22. We pick up the story, and I'm going to just deal with each section as we work through it because there's a lot of text again tonight. So, first of all, when a decision is made, the decision has to be shared, number one. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders, we're still at Jerusalem, with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch. Now remember, where they came from was Antioch. They're turning around and sending them back to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They send some other men with them. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas. Barsabbas merely means the son of the Sabbath. And Silas, leading men among the brothers with the following letter. Stop right there. So with the decision made about the relationship between Jewish believers and Gentile believers, they got to tell the story. And they lived in a day when they didn't have mass media, they didn't have social media, they didn't have electronic transmission of information. So the best way to do this would be to write a letter. And we're going to get to the letter in a minute, but I want you to see this. Paul and Barnabas are going to be carrying this letter back to the church that had sent them on the missionary journey that they had gone on before all this came up. They're bringing the answer back. And they say, we're also going to send these other two guys here. Now, I've always kind of looked at that and go, did they think that they wouldn't believe Paul and Barnabas? That's not what's going on here. What they're doing is adding to their voices two independent voices from the other church to bring the word. Two men. Now, these are important guys because one of them is going to show up again as we move forward in the book of Acts. You remember when Luke writes, as he writes, he will throw in a name and it echoes forward to somebody who's going to show up as an important character. One of these is Silas. That's the important character. The other guy is a guy named Judas. He doesn't appear anywhere else but right here in this story. But these two guys come along, they share the word. And Silas was probably a Hellenized Jewish believer. And the intent here is not to control the circumstance. They're just coming to share this is what's happened. And the decision they make, let me rephrase it, that they made and that they're now sharing has repercussions to this day. If you ever have someone ask you this question, why don't we follow the Old Testament law and the rituals and the regulations? Here's your answer right here. It's in right here in chapter 15. This is a big deal because it means that you and I can have bacon, okay, and cheese on our hamburger, okay? Big deal, okay? You know, in Israel, you cannot put cheese on a hamburger. And you're going, what? Because you can't take the milk that the baby, that the mother produced and put it with the meat that ought to have been the mother. And they got all rules. That's all in the Old Testament, okay? So we get to have a cheeseburger, okay? Because of this. That's not the only thing, but we find other things. So come on down. Let's look at the letter because the letter is a big deal. This is a complete letter beginning in verse 23 down to 29. And it's structured very much like some of the Pauline epistles, the way it's, but it's just kind of condensed. So here it is. The brothers. both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. And here's the list again: that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. Now you're going, well, that's a short letter. It's a short letter, but it's the entirety of the letter. And what I want you to see is a couple of things about this letter. First of all, you have a group of people in Jerusalem who are primarily Jewish converts to Christianity, to following Jesus as Messiah, sitting down and writing a Roman structured letter. Now you're going, why does that matter? Who were they writing to? Jews or Gentiles? Both, okay? But the bigger group were those who were Roman in background. They would have understood this. So what we see here is the Jews in Jerusalem who knew Christ, who followed Jesus, who made up the church in Jerusalem, are trying to speak in a manner that's easily understood. They want to get the message across. They want to make it clear. They don't write it in a form that's going to be difficult for them to understand. They try to lay it out very easily for them to get. Second, it was written down. Therefore, the meaning wouldn't get changed in the old telephone game. You know what I'm saying? You tell me, I tell them, they tell them, they tell them, and the meaning changed. What they wanted was the meaning to be very clear and to not get twisted or changed or muddied by just a verbal manner. They needed to receive the information exactly as the church at Jerusalem shared it, so that there was no confusion. Third, they wanted the people at the church in Antioch to understand those people who had come to them with the requirement to become Jews, they weren't from us. This is big. They're saying, they could have said, oh yeah, we agree 100% with those guys. We think they're great. They didn't do that. They said, no, these are people who have gone on their own to try to impose a rule on their own, and that's not from us. I want you to know that. And then fourth, here's what they're really working for, and I want you to see this because it's going to come back in application here in a minute, is they were seeking to bring about unity. They wanted the very best for the church of God, broad church of God, by doing this and saying, here's where we're going. These folks, you got to remember, the people at the church in Jerusalem were almost exclusively made up of people who had Jewish backgrounds. And for them to step back from their tradition, well, this is hard, isn't it? We all have our traditions. Do you know I have my traditions? Some of you go, you have traditions? Oh, absolutely. I have traditions. We all have them. But to step back from our tradition for the greater sake of the kingdom of God is hard, but it's right. Often. And that's what these guys are doing here. They're stepping back saying, if we apply all the rules of the Old Testament to everybody who comes to know Messiah, not many people are going to come to know Messiah. This is big. Third, they add a verbal witness. And we're going to kind of pick in some parts from the letter because I want you to bring out a couple of thoughts I want you to see. Look back at verse 27. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas. Why them? They're going to tell you the same things by word of mouth. So letter's been sent. Let's dig into some specifics. The church at Jerusalem says, okay, we're not just going to send you a letter. We're going to send two guys to come back and say, this is what the letter said. And this is what they wrote in Jerusalem. Not that they didn't trust Paul and Barnabas, but to add a word to it. So what they do is they want the kingdom's good to be lifted up. They're so concerned about the good of the kingdom of God, they're going to send these two guys 250 miles overland to bring a verbal witness that the letter that they're sharing with them is indeed the letter that was written by the people. Man, that's overboard, isn't it? That's like sending an email to confirm that you sent the email that you sent an email that said you got to send me all. It's just a little redundant. And yet they're saying, we want to be very clear. And here's what I want you to see. Their desire for the unity and greater good of the church was paramount. If taking a few months of these guys' lives was necessary to accomplish that, so be it. They were willing to go above and beyond the basics to get the greater good of the kingdom there. And we can see these two men, really, they didn't add anything to the story. In fact, if they had added something to the story, we'd had a problem. They add nothing to the story except confirmation. And their presence serves to form of confirmation to that. So verse 27, look at verse 28. There's another thought I want you to see here. Because, well, we could dig into this verse probably the rest of the evening. We're not going to. This is what they're telling him with the letter. We firmly believe this is God's plan. Now, have you ever used those words in your life? I really believe this is God's plan. Well, how do you know that? You with me? So look at verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Man, they're not even saying, we think it's good. We really believe the Holy Spirit has led us to this conclusion. It seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. So we're going to look at the requirements in a minute. But I want you to catch this because I got to ask the question, how do they know this is God's leading? How do they know this is God's direction? See, we don't read in the earlier parts of chapter 15 that as they were sitting in Jerusalem and Paul and Barnabas and Peter and James, they all shared. And then all of a sudden, a voice from heaven spoke and said, did y'all see that in the text? It wasn't there. There wasn't a voice from heaven that came down. You know, Moses got that. That was kind of cool, you know. They didn't get that here. They don't get this revelation. The church, none of the apostles said, hey, I'm going to go up on top of the mountain. I'll be back in a minute. I'll have a list, and this is what we'll send them. Didn't happen. The church gathered at Jerusalem had come to a conclusion that said this, we believe this is God's will. What if they were wrong? I don't think they were, but how do you know? Remember last week we saw how they considered the experience of Peter at Caesarea. They listened to Paul and Barnabas and their story about Asia Minor. They listened to James's thoughts from the book of Leviticus. So here's what they've done. They bring this together. Experience, they bring the word, they bring prayer, though it's not explicitly mentioned. I'm sure it was part of the service and the conversation. And the church at Jerusalem comes to a conclusion that says, we believe the Holy Spirit is leading us to lay out this as our path forward. Now, you're going, how do you know that? Well, one, the text says it, okay? But let's step back a second. They're looking at this going, you know, if we had our preference, everybody would follow the rules that we're following. But that's not for the greater good. They believe the Holy Spirit led them to this conclusion, which was essentially this. We're not going to pile on Gentiles, the Old Testament requirements, who had no reference to it. And I cannot emphasize enough how monumental a decision this is, because it sets the stage for people, let's just be blunt, like us, to not have to go through the ritual of the Old Testament. Have you ever sat down and read Leviticus just for fun? Nobody reads Leviticus just for fun, okay? I'm just telling you, if you've ever read Leviticus for fun, we need to get you a counselor, okay? Because you start reading in there about the ritual of this animal sacrifice, and that, and it's all God's word. I'm not criticizing the scripture. Don't hear me say that. But I'm just telling you, that's some tough stuff to read and grasp, right? You go, man, I guess I better get a pigeon and take it to church and get on the altar and cut the throat and wow, you know. What do you do with that? These men gathered together under God's Holy Spirit and his leadership have said, well, we couldn't keep it. Why would we expect them to? This is monumental. Had this decision gone a different way, our worship services would look radically different than they do now. I'm just telling you, okay? It would look more like a Jewish service. We'd probably meet on Friday night, maybe Sabbath, on Sunday, or on Sunday or Saturday. I don't know what we'd do, but it would be different. And so what they've done is they're saying, okay, we're not going to have them follow the strict dietary laws of the Old Testament. We're not going to have them follow the foods and the practices that we have. We're not going to have the rabbis and the priests go in and make the food kosher. Man, Now, I like some kosher food, don't misunderstand, but I don't have to limit myself, right, to that. Can you imagine a life without catfish? Or shrimp, okay? Those are things that you don't eat in the Middle East, in Jewish circles. Pork, we had pork chop today, you know? Come on, that's gone. You with me? That's not the reason you do it. But God was working in a new way, releasing people from the strict interpretation of the law and paving a way, and catch this, because this is the most important part of why they believe this, is so that other people could know Christ. They did not want to put a roadblock in the way. So look at verse 29. Here's the pathway forward. Here's the unity revealed. That you abstain, and we looked at this last week, so we won't belabor the point, but I want to hit it real quickly. That you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, from blood, from what has been strangled, from sexual immorality. And if you keep to yourself from these, you'll do well. So again, we come to the short list that James had pulled from Leviticus 17 and 18. He said, here's our list. This is how we as Jews kind of lay out the guidelines for Gentiles who come into our land. If you'll do these things, there won't be a problem. It's kind of like the common list. Now, I want you to understand, they do not do away with the Ten Commandments. They don't say, well, it's okay now to murder and commit adultery. That's not what they're saying, all right? What they're saying is the long list of things that we have put in place to try to keep the law, we're setting it aside. And the list is designed, was originally designed to allow table fellowship. And this is the purpose of what they are laying out here, is setting up a place where Jewish believers and Gentile believers can walk together. Now you're going, we don't have any Jewish believers in our world anymore. Yeah, there are. They're just not many in New Boston, okay? We had a Messianic Jewish congregation in the town we used to live in, and the pastor, he and I got to know each other a little bit, and we'd have some fascinating conversations because he loved Israel, and y'all know that I love Israel, and we'd talk about the differences, and yet the Messiah is the same. Paul had sought to share the gospel, if you remember, when he would go to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. And by the way, the tension between that approach was always going to be there. Because here's what would happen. Paul would come to these Jewish synagogues and share the gospel. And what invariably happened was what? Some said, that's Messiah. And some said, and it created a tension. There's a tension built in to the gospel all the way through that didn't go away, because belief is where we go from. And then look at verse 30 to 35, and we see kind of the outflow of this decision. And we could dig deep in all of this, but we're going to kind of cover it in a quick form here. So, when they were sent off from Jerusalem, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, now catch who these guys were, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. Verse 34 is an interesting verse. I think it should be there. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Now, with the plan in place, you got to work the plan. They had the plan ready, got to send them. They sent them out. They sent them down there. So this group of believers travels from Jerusalem to Antioch, 250 miles overland. They call the congregation together. They delivered the letter. They don't beat around the bush. They say, okay, the question you posed was, what's the place of the law? The place of the law is this. Here it is. And the letter was likely read to the congregation, followed by words of encouragement from prophets Judas and prophet Silas. And they speak to them. This was a day of rejoicing. This was a day of excitement. They're going, okay, we've got a path forward. We weren't really sure. Those people showed up, said we got to become Jewish to become really a follower of Messiah. But that's not what Paul has been telling us. That's not what Barnabas has been telling us. That's not what we've been hearing as we've been hearing the gospel. It kind of created a tension here. The day of rejoicing is here. Why? Because the pathway is clear. God's intent in this process was not to burden the Gentiles with the same law the people of the Old Testament had labored under and failed. But now they follow Jesus unencumbered by the law. And the outcome of this is the ministry begins to expand again. The church was facing a time of excitement. The church was facing a time of unity. Things were going in the right way. Does that mean there wouldn't be trials? If you read verse 36 and following, guess what you find? Conflict arises again. I'm convinced that's the cycle of church. God begins to move, things get exciting, people get to grow, people hear the gospel, get saved, and then the enemy comes in and tries to take it away, and we have to start all over again. Does that mean there won't be trials? No. There won't be difficulties? No. Now, verse 34 is an interesting verse. If you have a King James version of the Bible, the translation of the Bible, you're holding that, you're going, verse 34 is right there. No problem. If you have an NIV or an ESV or any of the modern translations, you're going 32, 33, 35. What happened to 34? You ever had that happen to you? Some of you who read the more modern translations, you go, whoa, I know how to count. What happened to verse 34? Now, I'm as Baptist as they come, okay? And I'm as conservative as they come, I think, theologically. And I just told you, I think 34 should be there. But why do some of the modern translations not include it? Short answer is it's not in some of the oldest manuscripts that have been found. And those manuscripts were found, now you're going to love this, after the King James was translated. You're going, huh? You mean there were texts that were older than the King James source material in the originals that were found later? And the answer is yes. You're going, does that mean our Bible is not reliable? Not in the least. You need to hear that. It's completely reliable. And honestly, verse 34 is one of those verses you kind of go, you look at it and go, if it's there or not there, does it matter? What it does in this context is it sets up the reality that Silas stays, because when we get to next week and read the next story, you find out Silas becomes Paul's ministry partner. And it's clear that he stays there. If you take it out, you're kind of left going, well, they left. Did Silas not stay? And that's how it's. So bottom line to say is this. I think it should stay there because it gives us understanding. But it does cause us to assume this. Apparently there were other guys that came with him. And that God's kingdom is growing. And the last part of verse 35 reveals us that many others were there and the fellowship is growing. And so God is at work. What happens next? We'll read 36 and follow, and we'll get it next week. All right, now what do we do with this text? A couple of quick thoughts, and we're going to finish early tonight. I know that's going to break all your hearts. All right. Watch it now. Number one, when God moves, you got to share. You got to share. What had God done in this circumstance? I can't overstress the importance of what happened here. It was huge what had happened here. They've come to a place where they're going to walk together, serve together, be able to allow people to come to know Christ without having to add all the ritual of the Old Testament. This was huge. Had to talk about it, right? Well, we made the decision. We're not going to tell anybody. Doesn't make sense. We have two congregations, I want you to catch this, that are seeking God's will for their lives. They both want to know how to apply the traditions of the Old Testament to the new experience of the revealed Messiah, and they really want to find God's direction and his purpose. And so what they do is they seek God's face. Boy, now there's a message we could talk about, seeking God's face so that he might move in our lives. But they seek his face, they look in his word, they understand the experiences. God seems to be working here, and they go, okay, we believe. You believe? We all believe this is God's direction. And they came to a conclusion that God was setting aside the rituals of the law to make the pathway easier for Gentiles to follow Christ. Huge shift. But as God has led them to this decision, if they had not shared it, it would have been foolish at best and possibly sinful at worst. The truth is, we need to grasp, listen, wherever God moves in our lives, we need to get in a habit that says this: hey, God did this. I got to tell you. What did God do in your life? You're going to tell me. And we share with each other the reality that our God is not just some God who sits on a throne and ignores us, but is actually active in our lives at work. And we talk about it, we speak about it, we share with others about it. See, God is revealing himself to you, but he doesn't do it just for your benefit. Somewhere along the way, we've made Christianity so personalized that it's all about me and nobody else. Christianity is a community of faith that we walk together, we share together. And when God speaks to you, you tell somebody about it. When he speaks to you, you tell somebody about it. Not to go, well, look, God spoke to me. I'm so amazing and wonderful. He got to, you know, let me tell you what he said. No, this is where God's at work. You may just find that he's speaking to them the same way. Somewhere along the way, we've let Christianity become too personal. Real Christian faith has always been about a community walking together, sharing together, finding God's greater purposes. So when God moves, you got to share. When God calls, you got to answer too. When God moves, you get to see God. If you can't hear, there's a phone ringing up here. I had to throw that in there. Okay. When God moves, you get to see God. Here's the cool thing. You ready? When he moves, guess what you get to see? God at work. A second principle I want you to see from this story. I'm just kidding with you, Patty. I love you, sister. From this story is the truth that when God moves, you get to catch a glimpse of God. Isn't that cool? You get to see a glimpse of him. My mind goes back to the encounter of Moses at the burning bush. You remember when Moses, he saw this burning bush and he goes, hey, look, there's a burning bush. What else would you have said, right? And he starts to walk over there and God says, whoa, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. And he got to come into the presence of God. And then I think of the time when he was on the mountain and God's hand covered him and he just got to see the back of God. And then it kind of, when you encounter God, you get to see God. You get to see him at work. And the same thing's true in your life. I am convinced without a shadow of a doubt that God is always at work in this world. He's always moving in this world. He's always doing things in this world. Do we see that? Or do we just go, well, I didn't see anything? He's always working. Look for where he's at. I suspect there's a movement of God every day in your life. Every day. But to experience the moment, you're going to have to be looking for it. So I'm going to just challenge you. Learn to train yourself to say, okay, God, where are you working today? Where are you moving today? Where's your direction today? Where are you speaking today? What's your thought today? What's your impact today? See, the broader church at both Antioch and Jerusalem, here's what they've just gone through. An experience where God has been revealed. And they go, wow. Can I just tell you something? That's what I want for you and for me, is that we live our lives going, look where God's at work. Look what he's doing. Look, there's God. You go, well, I've never seen God. Can I tell you, the last 3 weeks, we've heard God and seen God work through people in our church in a worship service. Have y'all noticed? We had 3 individuals share different stories, different thoughts about how God has led them to love their church. I saw God in that. Did you? Some of you go, no, I just heard him talk. You missed it. That was God at work, speaking through his people. One more thought, and I will finish early. When God moves, you want to go serve more. There's a principle I want you to see in this text. God had moved in their midst in a mighty way. He'd done some amazing things. And the direct result, and you're going to go, well, I didn't expect to see this application. There are 2 guys who now become part of the greater movement of God. Who are they? Not Paul and Barnabas. They're already serving. There are 2 guys named Judas and Silas. Where'd they come from? They have traveled 250 miles from Jerusalem up to Syrian Antioch. They get there, they exercise their spiritual gifts. What was their spiritual gift? They were prophets. Prophets? Yeah, the prophets that spoke the word of God to a congregation that shared with them. And then the really cool thing is, here's what happens. Because Silas was willing to leave Jerusalem and travel up there, wait till you see where his guy goes. He travels all over with Paul as they go into the next missionary journey. Had he not been willing to go serve, he would have missed out on serving more. I want you to see that. Because so often in our lives, what we go as well, I wish God would do something in my life. You know, there's a principle I think we need to grasp and probably be reminded of, and it's this, is that faithfulness breeds more faithfulness. You want to find God moving in your life. You want to be faithful to God. Start being faithful to God. And he'll open the next door and the next door. It's that principle that Jesus spoke about of being faithful in the little things. And then you'll be faithful in the big things. But if you won't be faithful in the little things, why in the world will he ever give you some big thing to do? Start right where you are. Get in the groove of being faithful. Take the first step and let him work in your life. Here's the conclusion. 10 minutes early, don't get used to it. When godly decisions are made, you get to walk with God. And when you don't make godly decisions, you miss out on a blessing. Father God, we thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. Father, we pray that as we sing for a moment and respond, we pray that you would be blessed here. God, I don't know, maybe there's someone here that says, I've quit looking for God in my life. I've quit looking to see where he's at work. Father, would you cause us to be people who wake up with an expectancy to see you move in our lives in some way. Some small way, some large way, some way. Because God, I believe that you are moving in our lives on a regular basis. Father, we pray that as we sing this song, maybe we need to respond or come to an altar and pray. Father, we want you to be blessed this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's